Turn, if you will, to John chapter 17. John 17. This chapter contains the real Lord's Prayer. The words of this chapter are the praying of our Savior as our mediator. This is His intercession for His people. This is what he prays for. Therefore, here's a wonderful way to learn what we should pray for as well. And it may surprise you, unless you've already been surprised, and you're probably not like me, but I'm beginning to forget more than I can remember. That ain't fun. That's how it is. So we might as well just enjoy the ride. John 17, verse 1. I bring you to this chapter because out of verse 4, I've taken a text for this morning. It is the second half of that verse. The Savior himself is speaking. I have finished the work which you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord God Jehovah, have given me to do. A work given Christ to do. And he declares he has finished it. All right, now beginning at verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him, as the Father has given to the Son, power over all flesh, all human beings, no matter what generation, you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life any son or daughter of Adam who possesses eternal life. It is a gift of the Son of God. It cannot be earned, it cannot be deserved, it cannot be merited. That he should give eternal life to whom? To as many as the Father has given to the Son in that covenant of grace in old eternity. It is a precise number that cannot be added to or taken from. It is an exact listing of the very persons by name that God purposed to give to his Son. These are the ones for whom our Savior is praying. And it is to them that he gives eternal life. And the first thing that pops into our ignorant minds is, that ain't fair. And just who are we to tell God what is fair? We're born with such prejudice in our hearts that we can't see straight until we're born again, and then we have problems seeing straight. Verse 3. Now he tells us what life eternal is. And this is life eternal. This is everlasting life, that they, those persons referred to in verse 2, might know you, speaking of God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now that's the definition of eternal life. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. At this point, our Savior has been on this earth about 33-plus years, and hit the time that remains until he goes to the cross and to the grave and to the resurrection and to the ascension is very short. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self. Watch this. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. You and I had no beginning until we were conceived in our mother's womb. But not so the Lord Jesus. Oh, no. He's God and man in one person. Verse 6, I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. Watch verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world. You can't have half of that statement, you have to have the whole thing. You mean the Lord Jesus didn't pray for all men? I'm just reading his own words. What other construction can we put upon them? But I love everybody. Well, God doesn't. That's the truth. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are, that is, one. Men, through what they call an ecumenical movement, are trying to make professing believers to be one. And it is a complete and total waste of time. It never accomplishes that end. But the truth is that God's children are already one. That's what he said. This is his own praying. Do you think the Lord Jesus can pray unsuccessfully? That would be absurd. He said, Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Ah, we have a little alteration to that earlier statement, it would seem. Neither pray I for these alone, referring to the 12, actually the 11, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. Father, watch this closely. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, I will that they also be with me where I am. Be with the Lord Jesus where he is, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's one of the most glorious statements in verse 24 of the death of a believer. Why do they have to die now? Why under these circumstances? Why at this unripe age? Why this and why that and why the other? Because the Lord Jesus prays like no man has ever prayed before or since. He's the God-man. Every sinner saved by grace prays, Father, not my will, thine be done. But how does the Lord Jesus pray? Father, I will that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am. What a difference. What a difference indeed. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, and it still doesn't. But I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me, and I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now we're working on just this one statement in verse 4. These are the Savior's own words. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. John 17, 4. Now may we pray together. Lord, we stand before you this day. Everything about us, everything in us, fully revealed in your sight. Oh, dear God, deliver me and deliver us from religious pretense and hypocrisy. Who knows where this could be worse, in the political world or in the religious world? Good Lord, deliver us, we pray. Dear Father, we have before us one of the more simple statements found anywhere in our Bibles, and we are deeply concerned lest we miss the glory, the wonder, this statement. Like our Savior himself, all that he does is glorious indeed, infinitely so. We plead this morning, first of all, that you'd give us a desire to hear. Secondly, that you would give us a hearing ear and a seeing eye and a heart that loves your Son, his precious gospel. Lord, we understand that all three of these things, seeing eye, a hearing ear, and a heart that rejoices in your grace in Christ, all three are miracles of your grace. Therefore, we plead that you would, from the majesty of heaven, send to this sin-cursed and forsaken world mercy. Mercy to poor, helpless, hell-deserving sinners like we are. Lord, lead us by your hand through this holy book to bring us to an understanding of this wonderful statement. Help us, we pray, for your honor and glory as you have revealed it in our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word, we pray, for Christ's sake. All right, let's read this statement once more. I have finished the work, John 17:4. The Lord Jesus says, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And if you're familiar with the statements that our Savior made from the cross, the sixth one, I think there are seven altogether, but the sixth one is in John 19 and verse 30, where he said simply these words, it is finished. And that's all that John tells us that he said from the tree. But the other gospels inform us of a statement that followed. And he bowed his head and commended his spirit to God and gave up the ghost. So there's at least one statement after that one. But there it is declared, it is finished. And here it is stated, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. So there are a number of things here that should require our attention. What is this work, for example? I have finished the work. Well, what is the work? Simply put, it is the work of redemption. Redemption. The Scripture plainly says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no remitting of sins. Therefore, we must have a Redeemer. That Redeemer must be kin to us, yea, our next of kin, our brother now, as John Newton puts it in that famous hymn. And so the Lord Jesus must be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He cannot represent us. He cannot do for us vicariously what must be done if we're to have any connection with God whatsoever other than divine judgment. The Lord Jesus must be our federal head and representative. And not just anybody can do this. My soul, what does it take? Imagine the power. Just merely the power that is required to put the sins away of all of God's people that were given to Christ in old eternity. From Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, and from then until now, and from now until the end. How much power does it take to put sin away? I have no way to measure it. None whatsoever. But let's look at this work called redemption. First of all, there is the executing of this work, the accomplishing of redemption. And this is done by none other than our Lord Jesus himself. The work must be put into effect. It must be executed. Therefore, the Scripture speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as help that is laid on one that is almighty. The Lord Jesus cannot be just a man. He must be God as well as man. It is his godhood that sustains his manhood in the act of accomplishing our redemption on the tree. This ought to be obvious to us. Dying is no picnic. And dying on a cross is certainly difficult to be born. That's not even anything compared to what was going on in our Savior's soul. There's the real suffering. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Isaiah 53:11. Not only that, in order for the Lord Jesus to be our representative, our Redeemer, he must himself be without sin. Not one single solitary mark against him, both as man as well as God. He must be and is sinlessly perfect. He is what we are not, that he might make us what he is. His work must be voluntary. He said in John 10 that he lays his life down of himself. No man takes it from him. That it is purely an act, you want free will, of his free will. We do not have free wills. We have wills that are in bondage to sin, to the devil, to this world, and to everything under the sun, except where it ought to be. The Lord Jesus' work must be voluntary. And the Lord Jesus is declared in Colossians 2:9. I can't get it to come to my mind, but it tells us that in his physical body is the Godhead of God. Let me see if I can get to it and I'll read it to you. If I hadn't already told you, I won't tell you where it is, and I'll tell you after I read it. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead embodied. That's who our Redeemer must be. And a Redeemer who does not meet these qualifications, these standards, these requirements, cannot redeem the sons and daughters of Adam. Then there's another statement made in our text in John 17 and verse 4. And that is, the Lord Jesus speaks of having finished the work. And yet it's not till we get to chapter 9 that we even find him on the cross. How could he speak and this be true? Here's the answer. Purpose and fulfillment are the very same thing to God. If he purposes it, it's done. It's done. Do you see that? That it is the Savior's covenant oath when he became the surety for us in that covenant. He pledged himself before man was ever created, before this world was ever made. He covenanted for his people, and those people were given to him in that covenant. Let me show you. You can't get by without turning at all. So if you'd turn to the book of Psalms, the 22nd, by the way, Psalm 22. Now, the 22nd Psalm has, for many generations past, been given a nickname. Well, I have no clue when it first started, but you can read all the old writers, and they refer to it by this title. It's called the Psalm of the Cross. Some people even think, and they could be right, that here is the full transcript of everything that our Savior said hanging on that tree. Whereas we have but 7 statements recorded in the 4 Gospels that our Savior audibly made from the tree. It's also possible that many of the things that we read in Psalm 22 were the thoughts of his mind. But one thing is for sure. There are statements made in, well, for that matter, not only this Psalm, but there are statements throughout the Scripture that speak of things that are still thousands of years away. And they speak of it as if it were done. Let me show you a sample. Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And the word pierced is in the past tense, as though it were already done. And indeed, in God's eternal purpose, it's always been done before time ever was. Look at verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. These are spoken of as facts already having taken place. Yet, my mathematician's not here this morning, so I can't tell you exactly how long that is before Christ actually came, but my guess is it would be over 1,500 years, a pretty long period of time, in between the statement that declares it to be so and the actual fulfillment in time. Don't forget this statement. Purpose and fulfillment are the same thing to God. If he purposes it, it's as good as done. Next, you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and hang on to Hebrews 9 because I want to make a statement out of Hebrews 10 while you're over in that part of the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9, here's what I want you to see. We need to distinguish between redemption and salvation. In the Bible, salvation is spoken of in three tenses: the past, the present, and the future. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. So that salvation is not complete until we have all three of those tenses. Therefore, pay careful attention now. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Here we read concerning redemption. Verse 12, Hebrews 9. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. And that means heaven itself. This is not some temple on earth. He entered into the holy place. Watch this. Because he has already obtained eternal redemption for us. In other words, when our Lord takes that shed blood to glory, redemption is accomplished. And it ain't just any redemption. If we are redeemed by the grace of God in Christ, we are redeemed forever and ever and ever. There's nothing less than that. Anything less than that would be a disgrace. Now look over to verse 28 in this same chapter. Chapter 9, Hebrews 9. Now let's read this about salvation. There we're told that Christ has already obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Now watch this. Without sin, without his people's sin, he no longer has it. He has put them away without sin unto salvation. In other words, there's an aspect of salvation that we cannot even know until the Lord Jesus returns. Salvation, unlike redemption, is not yet complete. Now don't you worry. If it's already begun, it cannot be stopped. God has taught us the blessed gospel of Christ and given us grace and mercy to believe and rejoice in our Savior. That ain't coming to an end. It is also just like redemption, forever and ever. But it's not all at one time. Look in chapter 10. Let's take the first three verses, if I can read that without stopping. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image, not the very substance of the things, the law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, the law can never make the comers thereunto perfect. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Instead of putting sin away, it was a constant reminder of our sin. But oh, that's not true in Christ, our blessed, precious kinsman, Redeemer. Look in the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, down to verse 14. Redemption work is done. And our Savior said it in our text, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 10. For by one offering, there are several contrasts drawn in the intervening verses in chapter 10. For by one offering, he, Christ, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm telling you, whoever he died for, there they are. And this description is made for them. They're perfected forever. And they are said to be the very same persons that are sanctified, perfected, and made holy forever and ever. How do we know that redemption's work is done? I have just one question to ask you, and you'll have the answer. Is Christ risen from the dead? If he isn't, there is no such thing for anybody. But if he is, it means that the work is done. The redemption is finished. God receives his Son to all the honor and glory of heaven above. The resurrection of Christ is absolute proof that what the work that he came to do is finished. One more thing. Beware of any attempt on our part or someone else's part who seeks to have influence over you. Beware of any attempt to add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We cannot help him in this endeavor. It is his and his alone. Strong as angels might be, and in various places in the Bible they've been revealed to be fairly so, they're not up to this task. One of them or all of them are completely inadequate to the work of putting away the sins of God's people. Do not add our puny little efforts, no matter what they're called or how advertised they are. They have no business in this matter. This is the work of the God-man, not of you and me. I'm telling you this because on every hand, people are urging you to do this very thing. Add something to what Christ has done. They might even say to you that Christ has done his part and now it's up to you to do your part. Well, just what part is that?